to God. Jeremiah 1, we're talking about vision and purpose. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 1. I'd like someone to read for me verse 4 to 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. Who would like to read? Yes, thank you.
The Lord gave me the message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as many prophets to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today, I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Okay, so we read that and we begin to unpack it now. So first question is this. Yeah, look at me. I'm looking for like 3-4 answers. So I want to ask you a very sincere and personal question. But it's a question you can answer publicly. Okay? Why do you exist? Think. Why do you exist? Why? Why are you alive? Why are you breathing? Why do you do what you do? Why do you exist? Okay, let's take 3 answers. There's no perfect answer now. I'm just looking for various types of answers. Why do you exist?
Because of God's purpose for my life.
Because of God's purpose for your life. Yes, why do you exist?
God's will for my life.
All your answers are getting too spiritual. Why do you exist? I say God.
To worship him.
To worship him? Yes. Let's look for a different type of answer. Why do you exist? It's not sure. Why do you exist?
To give glory to God.
To give glory to God, okay. Why do you exist? I'm looking for a perfect answer.
To experience and share the love of God.
To experience and share the love of God. Yes. Why do you exist? He said, Yolanda. My dear tall Yolanda, why do you exist? Just think. Just give a sincere answer. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever woken up and looked at yourself and just, why
am I here?
Yeah, why am I here?
To praise him.
You wake up and you just, why am I here?
I'm here to praise him.
Yeah, okay. Any other answer?
By his grace.
It's by his grace. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, which I've had many times, where I'm alone in the house and I'm looking at the mirror. And I keep looking and I keep looking. And for one moment, I begin to feel very funny. Like, am I real? Yeah, have you had that experience? Yeah? That's why I believe that if there was only one man left in the world, that man will go crazy. Ultimately, you need other people around you to make you feel real. You need other people around you to make you feel normal. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, no, you did not choose your existence. You played no part in it at all. Even your name. What's your name?
Lucky.
Who gave you that name?
My mother.
Hallelujah. No part. You did not choose the day of your coming. You did not choose whether you were coming or whether you are not coming. You had no say. Some people made that decision for you. And some people make a decision for others not to come. Do you know that? There are some people that they are on their way. Then some people said, no, you can't come. You did not choose your name. You did not choose your family. You did not choose your nationality. You did not even choose whether you be tall or short. Are you with me? All those choices were not yours. Do you see how much powerless you are in terms of the purpose of your existence? You didn't play any part in it. Hallelujah. So that means that your existence is due to a higher purpose. Hallelujah. And your wisdom is to find that purpose, connect with it, and make the most of it. One other thing I feel that most people don't choose, I mean some people do now, is even the day of their death. Most people don't choose it. It just happens. So you see, from the beginning to the end, you don't choose. But what you do inside, you can choose. Hallelujah. I wouldn't bother myself about something I couldn't choose. Yeah? That's already a done deal. I'm more concerned about what I can choose. I can choose to sit on this green chair now, and I can choose not to sit. That choice is purely mine. God did not predestine that. I can choose to sit on this chair now or not. Yeah? What will I do? Do you know? Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. You see, the way I see it is that God, He defines the boundaries of your life. But the exact pathway you will walk is your choice. Hallelujah. And you have to make the most of it. Hallelujah. Because like the preacher told us, a day is coming when it will all be said and done. When it will be finished. There was a time when I was 10 years old, like my son. And I was like, oh, I'm 10 years old, I have a long way to go. Yeah? And then I found out later that I was 20 years old. So I'm no longer a teenager. You understand what I mean? And then, before I knew it, I was what? Once you are 30, life starts running because you're just busy. We are working. If you have children, everything. Before you know it, you are what? 40. And when you're 40, before you know it, you're 50, you're 60, you're 70. And then, before you know it, you're 80. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go to Jeremiah 1. Let me show you something there that applies to you. This was, given to Jeremiah, but it does apply to you. It says, the Lord gave me this message. Look at verse 5. Oh, if you can get verse 5, your life is on the right path. Let's read it together. Verse 5. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now someone may read and say, oh, that was for Jeremiah. No, no. If God could know Jeremiah, He knew you. Because if He had the ability to know him, He has that same ability to know you. Before you were formed, when your parents were still having the intention, or maybe having an argument, He knew you. Hallelujah. Yeah? Even what it looks accidental and by chance to a human being, yeah, is not accidental or by chance to God. Because anything that God does not permit will not happen. I want you to get it. Even bad things. Listen to it. Nothing happens if God said unpermitted. Have you ever thought about it? We know the devil is wicked, isn't he? And he's dangerous, isn't he? So why don't he just destroy everybody now? Have you ever thought about it? The devil is wicked and dangerous. He wants to destroy, yeah? So why hasn't he just destroyed everybody? He's not permitted. Are you listening to me? Even within his own operation, he must operate by some rules and regulations. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? Let me explain something to you. God determined that Jesus will be tempted by the devil. And God told the devil, you will tempt Jesus. Why didn't the devil say no? You understand? He has to abide by rules. Within those rules, he can choose his own path. But the boundaries are set by God. Amen. Hallelujah. So right before you were formed, God planned you. God designed you. And God knew you. You are not an accident. Even if the processes that brought you to birth are accidental, you are not an accident. You came with the full express knowledge of God that you were coming. Hallelujah. And you know the good thing I find about God? Is the fact that it's not just that you came, God has a plan for your life. He does. I tell you of a truth, he does. I'm an engineer by profession. If I'm going to design something, I'm only designing it because I have a plan for it. Hallelujah. The things I don't have a plan for, I put them in the bin. When I design, I have a plan. Hallelujah. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And you may be interested to know that nothing will ever compare with God's plan for your life. You know, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can achieve that will ever compare with God's plan. And until you enter that plan, yes, then your life begins to be purposeful. The next question is this. What is the difference between vision and ambition? I take three answers. Again, I'm not looking for perfect answers. What is the difference between vision and ambition? Mr. PJ.
Alright. I think vision refers to maybe a state of position you need to be. And I think ambition is how you aspire to get there, like the processes you go through to achieve your vision.
Okay, thank you. Good answer. This is perfect. Good. Yes? Looking for two more. What's the difference between vision and ambition? Or let's make it. What's the difference between your vision and your ambition? You can tell me that they are the same. Yes, we would like to have a go. Let's take someone from this row. Vision and ambition, what's the difference? Do you want to choose who we answer? Choose who we answer.
I think a vision is the vision that I get through maybe prayer through God. And ambition is the thing that I choose by myself to.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. So say something like, what you want yourself and what God wants for you. Yeah, something like that. Is that what you're saying? Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's take one more answer. What's even between vision and ambition? Okay. I will stop there. Oh, God, how can I forget you? How could I?
I'm thinking vision, it's not something that you choose for yourself. But with ambition, it's something that you are aspiring to do. It's something out of your choice.
Okay. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Sir Chipo. Thank you all for your answers. So let's break it down. You see, the natural human, who is not spiritual at all, they may not be able to separate between vision and ambition. Okay? You can have a vision, you know, to make you can have a vision, you know, and an ambition. So you can have ambition to be the prime minister of Zimbabwe. Is it impossible? I thought you told me that with God, all things are possible. Yeah? So you have this vision, you have this ambition to be the prime minister of Zimbabwe. But you have the ambition because you have a vision to transform the country. You see what I mean? So you see how ambition and vision can be together. So for the natural man, that's the way it works. You okay? You can have an ambition because I have a vision. You understand? But for the spiritual man, yeah, I tell you the difference between vision and ambition. Before I answer the question, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. So, and the reason why I want to do this, so you know that, it's not just my opinion. Because we're all entitled to our opinion. And God is interested in your opinion, and so am I. See, sometimes when I ask questions, I want to understand your opinion. I'm learning. See what I mean? We are learning together. We are in fellowship. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse 19. The difference between vision and ambition. Matthew 6. Verse 19 to, where did we read again? To 24. Oh, no, let's stop in 21 now. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. So I'd like someone to read, someone who has not read today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. So someone who has not read today. Just a minute. We come back to you, don't worry. We are reserving a nice piece of cake. Matthew 6, 19 to 21.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves doth not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen. Please read verse 22. Because of when we talk about vision, we should think about light and sight.
The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light.
23.
But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?
Okay, thank you. I'll read this from New Living 22 and 23. He said, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. That is the difference between vision and ambition. Vision is your eye. Okay, biology, yeah? What you see. And what you see, we always determine where you go. Physically. But also spiritually. What you see, we determine how you live your life. How you see things. We determine the choices you make, the places you go, the priorities you have. It's based on what you see. Now, let me define vision. The difference between vision and ambition for a spiritual man. We have to define it in the light of eternity. He said, don't lay up your treasures on the earth. Why? Why shouldn't you lay up treasures on the earth?
Because the thief who come and steal it. Yeah.
Thank you. Well, that's a temporary reason. But the final reason is that the earth will pass away. Hallelujah. Yeah. There's nothing you can secure permanently on this earth. Amen. So, if the earth will pass away, vision then means your vision is the plan of God for your life. So, vision means pursuing the plan of God for your life. Why? Because that will be how your life will be tested. How the value of all the life you live when you finish your job here and you go. How God will measure you is based on His plan. God will not measure you based on any other thing you achieve in this world. Of course, what you achieve can be important because what you achieve doesn't necessarily have to be fighting God's plan. See what I mean? What you achieve can be fed back into God's plan. Amen. You know, I mean, I went to school and had an education. Now I can read and write, and I'm reading the Bible. Amen. You see? So that achievement is feeding back into God's plan. But what if I could read and write, and I decided not to read the Bible? I read every other novel in this world, every other storybook, newspaper, internet, but I didn't read the Bible. Then that achievement is a waste for all eternity. Because it never fed back into the plan of God for my life. So vision is pursuing the plan of God for your life. Anything you do in this world that aligns with the will of God and the plan of God is vision. You know why? Because you can see the end. See what I mean? Your sight is not you're not short-sighted. You're not just looking at the temporary. You can see. And because you can see the end, you are living as someone who can see the end. That's vision. When you live your life with a mindset of the end. Because you know what the preacher was saying? Solomon, he was called a preacher. He said, everything you are doing, let's go there. Ecclesiastes, it's not in my trouble. Let's go there. But then it's just good to open and see. By the way, Solomon is said to be the wisest man who ever lived. So how many people agree? No, sorry. I know we all agree. So how many people disagree? Yes? Solomon is called, we are going to Ecclesiastes, which is after, where? Psalm, Proverbs, yeah? After Proverbs. Someone will help me with finding what I want. It must be in either verse 1 or verse, the last verse. Yes? Is it the last verse? You know, can someone read my mind what I'm looking for? Sorry? Yes, so tell me, where am I looking for? Exercise. Give me a chapter and a verse. Chapter 1. And I'm. Yes, no, that's not what I'm looking for. Aha. Okay, yes, we can develop from chapter 1, isn't it? And then go to the last one. Look at chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1. Let's just read verse 1 to 4. Solomon is called the wisest man that ever lived. Yeah? A man is reputed to have had 700 wives. No, sorry. Yeah, don't worry. He had 300 wives. Imagine. And 700 concubines. And he managed them efficiently. They were not fighting. I think we don't hear any story. Are you with me? Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. It says, the word of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, all this vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Lord, go to the 12, Exodus 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's read from verse 1. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Look at verse 12. It says, and further, my son, be admonished by this. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study, or you can say much labor, is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know why? Verse 14. He said, because God will bring what? How many? Every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So what are we saying? What are we saying is that, you see, everything we do in life that does not contribute to the kingdom of God is waste. God does not reckon with it. And I was saying this to people. I say, sometimes, you know, if you've ever lost a loved one, you know, like for people who, you know, who've lost a parent, yeah, and coming from my own setting, my own sort of background, in African background, yeah, ever lost a parent, you know, when they were young, and you, now you're growing up, you're doing well, you have children, you're working, and in your heart you're saying, oh, mommy, you can see I'm doing well, you know, my children are doing well, nah, or daddy. Now, if that mommy is in heaven, or the daddy is in heaven, I want you to understand that when they're in heaven, they're a cloud of witnesses. Hmm? What they are looking out for is not your physical achievements. What they are looking out for is your contribution to the kingdom. Your physical achievement cannot impress them. They are in glory already. You understand? They have left the body. They are in glory. So they can see glory. You know when they can see glory, they can see the end of all things. They can see the purpose of all things. So everything you achieve, all they are praying for, if I can see their praying, is that those things can contribute to the kingdom. Amen. Remember, don't misunderstand me. Your achievements are not a waste until they don't contribute to the kingdom. Matthew 6. Let's go to Matthew 6. Are you with me this morning? Amen. You see, when you begin to understand this truth, life can be simplified. Because your eye then becomes single. Hallelujah. I said, when your eye becomes single, some things cannot move you again. Hallelujah. I said, when your eye becomes single, there are some things that will not move you. Sometimes things may not be going well, but because your eye is single, you just know that, come on, if God be for me, who can be against me? And even if I was to die tomorrow, I have a future. Hallelujah. You know, let me tell you something. If I die tomorrow, which I won't, the reason why I'll be confident is not just because I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. It's because I want to live my life in such a way that if I die any moment, I can say to myself, I did all my best. We did everything that God gave me to do His will. I'm not procrastinating anything that God told me to do. I want to do it now. Hallelujah. So if I was to step aside, yeah, I don't have any regret. Glory to God. And let's just pause and see, what is God really asking us to do? I said it before. Someone came to Jesus and said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Yeah? What is that thing that God is really asking of you? What is the greatest? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. He said, that's the greatest. He said, there's a second one that is piggybacking on it. He said, love your neighbor. So how does God want you to live your life? Love God and love people. Amen. But let me break it down. Because some people don't understand that word love. It's the most, I tell you, the word love is the most abused word. Yeah? In the dictionary. Are you with me? Even when people are committing immorality, they call it what? You see, loving God and loving people, I break it down, it also means serve God and serve people. Loving God and loving people also means honor God and honor people. Are you with me? If you live your life like that, you can live without regret. Even if you step aside any moment, you know that you did the right thing. Amen. Matthew 6. Sorry, this is like the third or fourth time. Let's go to verse 24. I want to do some jumping in Matthew 6. So I'm going to take you to verse 24 and I'm going to take you to verse 33. So let's do verse 24 first and then we'll do verse 33 next. Matthew 6, 24 and 33. So who would like to do 24 for me? Matthew 6, 24. Mommy, I told you, your turn is coming. And that one is a good one. Amen.
No man can serve two masters.
No one. Please turn to your neighbor. Look them with loving eyes. Smile.
For either.
Mommy, wait. Look your neighbor with loving eyes and smile to them. Yeah? And tell them. Say, no man can serve two masters. Look at them with some pleading eyes. And say, no man can serve two masters. Why? Why can you not serve two masters? Mommy, please read.
For either he will hate one and love the other, and despise one the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
You cannot serve God and mammon. If I read that from the New Living, it says you cannot serve God, both God and money. Let me explain money to you. Money summarizes everything you can achieve in life. Do you get it? All your human or physical achievements can be monetized. Yeah. So that's why even the prime minister, he has a salary, the money, all his job has a monetary value. Do you agree with me, accountant? You got the idea. Everything can be monetized. Even in the UK, if you want to stay out of trouble, pay your bills, pay your credit card, pay your road tax, pay your council tax, pay your insurance, nobody will be chasing you. Apart from being law-abiding, you have to pay those things. If you are not paying, you can even find yourself in court. Just because you didn't pay. You are a good person. You even contributed to the community. But you did not pay your road tax. Are you with me? Yeah? Money. It is summary. It's because of money that my sister will travel all the way to London. I'm not saying which of them. To work. See what I mean? If I wanted to tell her, oh, sister, please, I have a friend in London. I need something from her. Can you help me go and get it? What do you mean? You know, don't you have your legs? But if for money, she will go there. Are you with me? Money summarizes, you know, our labor. Are you with me? And if you are working hard for a company and they are paying you rubbish, will you remain there? No. Yeah. There are some people that the work they won't do at home, they will go and do it very well at work. Are you with me? Why? Why? Why did they do that?
For money.
Please, I'm not getting at anybody. I just wanted to crack a joke. Okay. That's why he said you cannot serve both God and money. That leads me to my next question is, if Bible is saying you cannot serve both God and money, then how can you stop money from becoming your master? Yes? You know the answer. I'm just asking it again for the purpose of meditation. Where's that mic? How can we stop money from becoming our master? You can't serve both God and money. So how can you stop money from becoming your master so that you can serve God?
Give all your money away.
God bless you.
By using your money to serve God.
Yes, yes. Yes, he's saying that. You're around this zone, but it's not perfect. I'm looking for a perfect answer. Perfect answer. Not depending. How can you not depend on money? Even to buy the fuel for your car, you need money. So by force, we are forced to be dependent on money because we need it. But I know what you mean. Yeah? Not depending on me. Not putting all your old reliance on money. Yes? Yes, both of you can have it on. Who goes first?
By remembering your vision.
By remembering your vision, yes. Let me just give you a clue before you start. The two answers are in the right zone. I just want it to be refined.
By loving God.
Yes, that's right, that's right, that's right. How many people love God in this church today? I've never gone to a church where I say, how many people love God? People put their hands down. Those two answers are in the right zone. I just need to qualify it.
By paying your tithe.
Well, yes, but yes, yes, that's right. But that's not what that's not the perfect answer I'm looking for. Let me stop there. You see, it's okay. We love children. We love children in this church. So never, never, just let them, I'm okay. That's why God gave me three boys, and they keep me busy. You understand? You see, the way you can stop money from being your master is by giving. That's the simple answer. But you need to qualify it. Yeah? God doesn't want you to give everything away because you need something for your wife. You know what I mean? Yeah? It's expensive to maintain a beautiful wife. Do you understand? So God does not want you to give everything away. Yeah? And what did you say? Yes, yeah, save God with your money again. You can get that confused. It's giving. But you see, giving can become a confused thing. Some people find it easy to give to their friends, but they will never give to the poor. Some people find it easy to pump all their money into their family, but they will never, you know. So I tell you something. The way you can stop money from becoming your master and making sure that God remains your master is to give to the Lord. See what I mean? When you give to the Lord, you have conquered money. Hallelujah. Let's proceed. Verse 33. Verse 33, then I'll ask you another question. Someone read verse 33 for me. Wait just a minute, Sister Chipo. Were you reading? Yes, yes.
But let your first care be for his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you in addition.
Amen. Now, I tell you something. Someone came to me and said, Pastor, you know, I don't know the will of God for my life. You understand? I don't know where I should go, where to live, where I should marry, you know, what work to do, whatever. And I said, can you give me a scriptural answer? I just give you Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What does he say? He said, but... No, let's read 32 so you understand what I'm trying to explain to you. Look at verse 32. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. No, verse 31. Let's read together. It says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Let me explain. The thoughts of unbelievers means those who don't have faith in God. They can't see God. All they can see is what they see. You know what I mean? He said, but your heavenly Father, who formed you in the womb before you were born, he already knows that you will need food. He knows you will need a house to live in. And he knows that you will need clothes to put on. He knew that before he formed you. You know why? Because even giving some credit, he has been at it for more than about 6,000 years. You understand? When Adam and Eve was made, who fed them? He fed them freely. Who gave them clothes when they sinned? Freely. They tried even to find some leaves to cover themselves. He gave them a better cloth. Leather. You know what I mean? They were looking for leaf jacket. He gave them leather jacket. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things you need will be added. Now, I know that if I just preach that, you may go back and think, wow, yeah, I know Pastor is talking about faith again. I'm not talking about faith here. Although everything is faith. What I'm saying is that if you get busy, yeah, trying to do what pleases God, what you need to make the most of your life will come your way. Are you listening? Listen to me. Listen to that again. Say that again. Sister, I say, oh, I'm looking for a husband. Don't look for a husband. Just get busy loving people. Get busy loving God and loving people. Get busy serving God and serving people. Get busy honoring God and honoring people. Everything you need for your life to become everything that God already planned you to be will come your way. That is what God says. You're either going to trust him or not trust him. Now, the problem is that God does not tell you to sit down and trust him. He said, get busy. Get busy doing things that will move the kingdom of God forward. Are you with me? I always tell people, I say, you know, in terms of even when you are walking, don't just go and walk. Make sure your walk counts for the kingdom. Are you listening? I was saying his own fellowship. How could I walk? Yeah? And then I get old and my life is finished and my walk, you know, because if I get a new job, I'm going to come and give a testimony. Hallelujah. Well, that testimony is not complete until that work, the pay, you know what I mean, begins to contribute to the advancement of the kingdom. You see what I mean? And I said something, I said, if that's all somebody did, they cannot lose their reward. Because it says, if anybody gives a cup of water in my name, you cannot lose your reward for that cup of water. The only time you lose that reward is if you find yourself in hell. You understand? But no, you can't. So you just get busy. As you get busy, you know, with a mindset of pleasing God, God will begin to send things your way. Hallelujah. It will send people your way. Think about it. Every success you've ever achieved in your life is connected to somebody. Say that again. Every success you've ever achieved in your life is connected to somebody. Anything you know now, you learned it. Let's say that again. Anything you know now, you learned it from somebody, either directly or indirectly. So you see, your success is connected to people. Hallelujah. So, and who can send people your way? God. Hallelujah. So let me ask two questions and we'll round up. First question is, what is the best way? Please follow this question. What is the very best way to show God that you trust Him? Hello, listen to that. Listen. You say you love God and you trust God. To me, I see them as the same thing. If you love God, you will trust God. And if you really trust God, you will love Him. Yeah? You can't separate them. If you love God and you don't trust God, you don't really love Him. See what I mean? And if you trust God, you don't love Him. You don't really trust Him. The person you truly trust, you will love. And the person you truly love, you will trust. So, wives, when you get home, ask your husband. Say, which one do you choose? Do you love me or do you trust me? If they tell you, I love you, but I don't trust you, don't know that they don't truly love you. Are you with me? How can you, what's the best way to show or to prove that you love, that you trust God? It's a simple answer.
Giving,
yes. Yes, that's the general word, but I'm looking for specific. You see, one thing about me is that I always have these right answers in my brain. And my brain is just, it's locked to that answer. And until I find it, I can't be happy. So, you have to help me. What's the best way to show that you love God? That you trust God. So, listen again. What's the best way you can show God that you trust Him with your life? Let me make it right. You are trying to show that, you are proving, showing to God that I trust you with my life. Because many times I've seen people come to the pulpit and say, you know, don't worry about all these things. Just trust God with your life. Trust God with your life. Everything will be okay. But why can we really know that you trust God with your life? How can we know? Try. You will get it if you keep trying. Someone help me. How can we know that you trust God with your life?
By being completely and totally dependent on Him.
By being completely and totally dependent on Him. Okay, you know what? That answer is good. It's excellent, actually. But that's the human point of view. Let's look at the other side of it. Same answer. The same answer I'm giving, really, is that the best way to show that you trust God with your life is to live for Him. You see, sometimes when we say dependent, we're only thinking of what God will do. See what I mean? We're not thinking of our own part in cooperating with Him. Living for God is the way I prove that I trust God with my life. I hang my life on Him completely. I will live for Him because I trust Him with my life. Whatever the tide, I will live for Him. When I wake up in the morning, my waking thought is, how can I please God today and advance the causes of His kingdom? I go to work, but I'm still thinking, how can I? Then what God will do, He will present me opportunities and I will use them. Amen. The opportunity is not yours to present. It's God that presents opportunities. It's not yours. It's God. God will present the opportunities. It's how you use them that is yours. You understand me? It's God's job to present the opportunities. Don't take over that part. God will present the opportunities. But how you use them is your part. Hallelujah. By being completely and totally dependent on him, and which means living for him. You see, sometimes we have this mindset, this modern mindset of a consumer mindset when we approach God. Yeah? So I'm dependent on God. Means, God, do everything. I cross my leg. No, that's a consumer mindset. Yeah? But that's not the mindset of the kingdom. The mindset of the kingdom is, I am thine, O Lord. Use me for your glory. Amen. I am yours, O Lord. Use me for your glory. Yeah? Then you trust him. And then he will show himself on your behalf. God is always looking for those who trust him. You see, those who get miracles most are those who can step out and trust God. You know that woman with the issue of blood? She had to step out. She stepped down, put everything down. I imagine she was a woman of reputation. The Bible says she has spent a lot of her living around. So she might have been, but she stepped out. Say, look, you know, whatever happens. You know, Esther, if I die, I die. I trust God. And then God will show forth. Amen. Let's round up. Let me ask the final question and I round up. Sorry, if you are new to the church, you begin to understand my tire. There are sometimes, you know, when I preach. Sometimes I'm in teaching. When I'm in teaching, I ask questions. Hallelujah. Final question. Let me see if there's any other question. Ah, yes, one more. Let me see whether we can find it. Come on. Ah, okay. Let me ask this final question. How can you lay up treasure in heaven? Because Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up treasure on the earth where thieves can steal and where there's corruption. But lay up your treasure in heaven. Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So question is, how can we lay up treasure in heaven? But Toby has not spoken today, so I spotted him. How can we lay up treasure in heaven? Yes? Who has not spoken today? Fernando, you want to have a go? Okay. How can we lay up? It's simple, simple. I said all the answers today, actually. I said it. I just wanted to recapture. It's part of meditation. Yes? How can we lay up treasure in? How can you lay up treasure in heaven?
By doing God's will.
By doing God's will. Let me simplify it again. How can we lay up treasure in heaven? By loving God and loving people. By serving God and serving people. By honoring God and honoring people. In that order. God first. And then people next. Then you after. Let me tell you the economic sense in this. You cannot succeed without God and people. So if you put them first, what goes round will come round. Are you with me? Amen. Are you with me? Let me show you two scriptures around. Matthew 16. I show you Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. And then finally we go back to Jeremiah where we started this journey from. And that will be a takeaway. So Matthew 16. Let me tell you something. Loving people is the most difficult thing you ever do in your lifetime. God did not set you an easy task. But you can't love people without loving God. It's your love for God that motivates you to love people. Because people can, even Jesus said he himself knew what was in people. How much more you? Are you greater than Jesus? But that doesn't change the command to love people. You are loving people as an overflow of the love of God in your heart. You understand? And sometimes people will disappoint you or you will disappoint them. It's not even always people disappointing you. Sometimes the people you are complaining about, you are the one that disappointed them. Matthew 16, verse 24-26, I'll read it for time. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. Look at verse 25. If you try to hang on to your life, what will happen? You will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You've never understood that type of theology. When he brought it, they were all, you know, he just flooded all of them. They never saw that type of statement. He said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. You know why? Because everything is me, me, me. You will lose out of every other thing that God wants to do with your life. The one who made you, his plan for your life will be wasted because you are just focused on inward. But he said, if you give up your life and begin to pursue what God has in stock for you, yeah, you will save it. You know me saving it there? It means you will fulfill your vision and purpose in life. Amen. And finally, let's go to Jeremiah 29:11. And I'd like to finish on that note. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 is a good takeaway. It's something that I would like you to, you know, be established. If you ever doubted anything, don't doubt Jeremiah 29:11. In your worst moment, in your downest moment, when you're in the valley, when you're down, whatever happens, remember Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. Please, who would like to read for me this final bit of scripture? Jeremiah 29:11.
For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope.
Amen.
Amen.
Hello. Hello, church. Hello. You say I. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what you are going through, God has a plan for your life. And that plan is reserved for you. The reason why you can trust God is because you know that his plans for you are of good. God never destined you to be a failure. Are you listening? I said God never destined you to be a failure. It's not your destiny. Yeah. Hallelujah. Satan might have done that, but not God. Are you listening? God has a good plan for your life. And that plan is to give you a future and a hope. And in so long you cooperate with God, you align with God, you yield to God, you obey God, you submit to God, you repent when you miss it, because we will all miss it. In so long you are in that plan, you have a future and a hope. It doesn't matter what handwriting has been written against you. It doesn't matter what has been said against you or your family or your background. I said God has a plan that is good. And if you cooperate with God, yeah, no force on earth can stop that plan. The only person that can stop it is you. Hallelujah. Let's pray.